Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we read from verse 22 to verse 35. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 22. As we pick up the reading, it's in the middle of Peter's Pentecost sermon, which he preaches in full view of thousands of Jewish men, perhaps others as well, but the vast, vast majority would have been Jewish men. And so he is full of the Holy Spirit, preaching to them of how Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah promised in the Scriptures. And so to do that, of course, he quotes several times from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, showing how Jesus is the Christ promised there. So we read from verse 22 to verse 35, we pay attention to God's word. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Amen. This is God's word. If you have your Bible there, please turn back with me to Psalm number 16. Psalm number 16. We'll be studying this psalm together this evening as we think about contentment for today and for eternity. Contentment for today and for eternity. I have a hunch, and it is only a hunch with no scientific evidence as such to back it up, but I have a hunch that of all the Christians in the world today, the ones who find it hardest to be content and perhaps also joyful are the Christians like you and me who are the least harassed, least persecuted, most free and most wealthy. Advertising campaigns and social media and all of it in our culture add to the sense of needing to keep up with what everyone else has or what everyone else has achieved. And it can easily lead to a lack of contentment. Despite all that we have, it seems that we never have enough. Things move on so quickly in our culture, it's always on to the next car model, the next phone, the next piece of technology, the next clothing brand, whatever it may be. And it can affect us in our personal lives as well, not just in terms of possessions, but our young people, for example, they pass exams, on to the next course of study. You've graduated, now time to go get a job. You're a few years into the job, time to start climbing the corporate ladder. And all of this hurry, worry and busy in our lives can leave us at times feeling a real lack of peace and contentment. The amazing thing about this psalm, another of King David's psalms, is that he speaks of incredible contentment despite an incredibly stressful life. He begins the psalm by saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." He needs help, he needs protection, most likely from death itself, as we'll see later. And yet, though he is in great need, he can sing and speak of great contentment. Like David, the Lord Jesus was someone who knew great contentment. Think how astounding that is. Jesus was content even though he knew that his life was going to be sacrificed in the most painful, torturous way possible on a cross. He was joyful and hopeful and obedient to his Father, despite living through incredible stress and difficulty. How was Jesus content? How was David content? Well, perhaps the key verse of this psalm is verse 8. He says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." The language there is talking about seeing someone face to face, setting someone before you face to face. David, he's saying he has a close personal relationship with Yahweh, the covenant Jehovah God of Israel. He describes God in verse 5 as my chosen portion, my cup. David has determined that he will live his life under God's direction. He will live his life face to face, as it were, with the God who has commanded him how to live in the scriptures. He will live his life with the end goal in mind, which is an eternity of peace and joy and fellowship with God forever. We'll think more about that later, but as we work our way through the psalm, I want us to see that contentment, the contentment that comes from setting the Lord always before us. The contentment that comes from setting the Lord always before us. And we see, broadly speaking, two main points to bring out from this psalm. We see, first of all, contentment for today. Setting the Lord always before us gives us contentment for today. Psalm 16 is a wonderful psalm to get us thinking about eternity. Just a few weeks ago in Dervik, we marked the passing away of a dear sister in Christ in our church, godly and committed Christian woman. And it was one of the last psalms that I read with her, Psalm 16. It's a wonderful psalm to help us to think about the glory to come. But in fact, also, it has a lot to say about life today. It has a lot to say about our day-to-day needs and our day-to-day contentment. Notice, first of all, the psalm speaks of contentment in God's protection. Contentment in God's protection. He says in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." King James has, "In you I put my trust." Out of 35 times in the Old Testament, that word refuge is used 23 times in the Psalms. It's a David word. He likes this word. He likes describing God as his refuge. Your refuge is where you turn for comfort when you feel vulnerable or scared or sad, frustrated. You go to your refuge. Maybe you want to hide away. Maybe you turn on the TV or you turn on your games console. Maybe you need to be encouraged. Maybe you just want to stop thinking about your problems for a little while. You find a refuge. David says, God is his refuge. Verse 2, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." There were plenty of times in David's life where it probably felt like he could trust no one except God. Some of David's closest advisors turned against him. His first wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, turned against him and despised him. One of his sons, Absalom, the son that he doted on, tried to kill him. He always had some allies, but ultimately David knew that the only one he could always trust was Yahweh, the Lord. And so he speaks of contentment in God's protection. He also speaks of contentment in the company of God's people. Contentment in the company of God's people. If you look at verse 3, he says in verse 3, as for the saints in the land, literally there the word saints means holy ones. And that's what it means in the New Testament as well. The saints, the holy people. He says, those are the people in whom I delight. What makes these people holy? What draws David to these people? Well, we get the answer if we contrast the saints in verse 3 with the people that he describes in verse 4. He says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Verse 4 is a difficult verse in the Hebrew, but David seems to be saying that he would rather have the company of those who worship the true God and worship the true God as he has commanded. He would rather be with those people than be with those who worship idols, those who compromise in their worship and in their holy living. Many people in David's time, and certainly long after his time, they would have said, why choose between worshipping the true God of Israel and worshipping other gods? And certainly if you read through the book of Kings or Chronicles, you'll see that many of David's successors, they had no problem with worshipping all kinds of gods, worshipping the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, but also worshipping other gods. David says, I don't want to do that. I want to worship the one true God, and I want the company of those who worship the one true God. The language of verse 3, he says, the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. God's people delight David. To be with them, to worship with them, to pray with them, to fellowship with them, it fills David with joy and contentment. Thirdly, David speaks of contentment in God's provision. Contentment in God's protection, contentment with God's people, and contentment in God's provision. Verse 5, he says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. The picture there is of everyday life, your food and drink, your portion on a table. We all need food and drink to keep us going. David says that he relies on God the same way that we rely on food and drink to keep us alive. In verse 6, he says he has been well provided for by God. He says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. If you read through the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, it's all about the Israelites coming into the promised land, and lines are drawn up, lines of demarcation for the boundary lines of each tribe's piece of land. And of course, some tribes were larger than others, so some tribes got more land than others. David says, my portion, my boundary lines are more than I need. I have more than enough from my God. He's given me a wonderful portion. He is my portion. And then the last place that we see David finding contentment is in God's precepts. God's precepts, verse 7. He says, I bless, or I worship, or I praise the Lord who gives me counsel. Counsel meaning direction, commands, wisdom. How is it exactly that David sets the Lord always before him? It's by setting God's word always before him. The precepts that God has written, the commands that God has given, these are the things that direct David's life. This is where he goes to find counsel. He says in verse 7, in the night also my heart instructs me. What he's saying is the night or the darkness in Scripture, it often refers to a time of danger or a time of people committing sin, a time of worry and difficulty for God's people. David says, in those difficult, worrying times, while sinners may be sinning or enemies may be getting ready to attack, I am comforted by the precepts of God. I've stored them in my heart, and my heart instructs me and guides me in those difficult times. And so here, friends, are the results of setting the Lord always before us. It can help us to become more content. Content in God's protection. Content in the company of God's people. Content with all that He's provided. And content in the precepts that He has laid out for us. And so the question for each of us this evening is, how content are we today? How at peace are you today? Is your life dominated by hurry, worry, and busy? Or do you have a peace and a contentment because you set the Lord always before you? Have you made God your refuge? You know, people around us are turning to all kinds of people and all kinds of stuff for refuge. Culture, the time and place we're living in, has dreamed up more kinds of refuge than perhaps any culture, any time and place in history. And how are those refuges working out? For some people, food is a refuge. A relationship hits a bump in the road, or there's difficulties in work, or difficulties some kind or another, and food becomes a refuge. For some people, alcohol or other kinds of drugs become a refuge. For some people, the refuge is just trying to vent their problems, telling as many friends as possible, as quickly as possible, all the difficulties they're facing. Woe is me, listen to my latest set of problems. And they're just venting and complaining and looking for attention. Other people feel that there is no refuge for them. They're desperately lonely or even depressed, and they don't think there is any refuge for them. The thing about all these so-called refuges, friends, is that they multiply our sorrows, as the psalmist says here. They might be a bit of a sticking plaster for a time, but they cannot give deep and lasting contentment in our souls. Who or what is your refuge? Do we find contentment among God's people? Being in the place of worship? Being in the place where brothers and sisters are gathered together on the Lord's Day or at other times? Does it delight us to come together? Ralph Davis, a great Old Testament commentator, he says, faith in Christ simply spills over into love, care, and esteem for His people. The two go together. There's some people you'll meet today who would claim to have some sort of relationship with Christ, but they don't want any kind of relationship with the church. Imagine someone saying to you, I'd really like to spend time with you, but I don't like your wife very much. That's what people are saying, in effect, if they claim some relationship with Christ but have nothing to do with the church. Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for all the saints. Love for Christ will show itself in love for all the saints. Are you content with what God has provided for you? Isn't it true that we're quick to notice the one thing that He hasn't yet provided and forget about the umpteen things that He has already provided? I know that we all have burdens in our Christian lives. Perhaps some of you are carrying very heavy burdens this evening. But loved ones, many of us today can say with David, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. It's certainly true in my own life, having been born into a Christian family, born into a gospel preaching church, blessed to be under a pastor who preached God's word faithfully, blessed with being protected from falling into deep rebellion or outright rejection of Christianity in my life, blessed today with a Christian wife, blessed today with a congregation who want to hear God's word preached. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I'm sure the lines have fallen for many of you in pleasant places. Boys and girls, good to see you here this evening. The lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. That means God has been very good to you. You're born into a Christian home to be free to come to worship tonight without anyone stopping you. God has been gracious to you, boys and girls. The lines have fallen in pleasant places for Christians generally in this country for centuries. We've enjoyed freedom to worship and witness. Many of our beliefs have been the foundation for our society. For a long time, at least, we've been shown respect, although things are changing rapidly today. Friends, do we find contentment in all that God has provided for us? Perhaps most importantly, do you find contentment in God's precepts, in His Word, in submitting yourself day and daily to His counsel and His directives? Each one of us can make the decision every morning to set the Lord before us by opening up the scriptures that He has given, not to tick a box, not to earn brownie points, not to stumble on a verse that would look good in the fridge or look good on our social media page, but to learn more about Him and what He wants from us. Some of us set our phones always before us. Some of us set the TV remote always before us. How much some of us set our work always before us. How much contentment are these things giving us? It's no surprise that at the same time in our nation's history when Christianity has declined most dramatically, people are also the least content and the most depressed that they have ever been. The psalmist is right. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Friends, may it not be the case with us. May we, like David and the Apostle Paul, be able to say, I have learned in every circumstance to be content. I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Contentment for today. But then secondly and finally tonight, contentment for eternity. Contentment for eternity. In the last few verses of the psalm, David raises the stakes, as it were. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also, my body, dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or hell, or let your Holy One, see corruption. David says, I have such hope, such confidence, such contentment, not just for my life now, but for my life in eternity, for my soul and for my body. He says David's soul is not just going to disappear into nothingness when he dies. It's not going to go to some bleak, barren, grey place away from God's presence. His body will go into the ground, but his soul won't. His soul will enjoy life with God, he says. Notice in verse 10, he says that God won't allow me to see corruption. And then notice he says, verse 10, God won't allow His Holy One to see corruption. Sorry, verse 10, he says that God won't allow His Holy One to see corruption. So David has talked about his own soul, and then he's talked about someone else. He's talked about this Holy One, whose body will not see corruption. He says, you won't abandon my soul to Sheol, but then it's this Holy One whose body will not see corruption. Who's David talking about? Well, it could be very confusing if we didn't have Peter and Paul in the New Testament telling us exactly who David is talking about. In Peter's Pentecost sermon, he's preaching about Jesus. And he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him, Jesus, to be held by it. For David says concerning him. Peter's preaching at Pentecost, and he says David in Psalm 16 was speaking about Jesus Christ. Peter's very clear, Acts 2:29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. David spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. It's Jesus' body, friends, that sees no corruption in the grave. It's Jesus who is the descendant God promised to David, who would forever sit on David's throne. It's Jesus that David is singing about in this psalm, the resurrected, reigning Jesus that gives David contentment for eternity. Verse 11 is a beautiful verse. It's not just talking about eternity. Friends, in a real sense, if you're a Christian here tonight, you're already on the path of life and blessing that David speaks of here. Look what he says in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now make no mistake, the best by a long way is still to come if you're a Christian here this evening. But there is a sense in which we're already on this path of life if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already receiving some of the blessings, some of the joys, the contentment that comes from the path of life. And the path of life doesn't end on our dying day. The path of life goes on into eternity. David speaks here of fullness of joy and eternal pleasures. It was J.M. Barrie who wrote in his book Peter Pan, he wrote, to die will be an awfully big adventure. And he's wrong. It's not that death itself is an adventure, but for the Christian, it's certainly nothing to be feared. And it doesn't get in the way of the greater blessings that are still to come. How was Jesus able to be joyful and hopeful despite the attacks of his enemies, the heartbreak of Judas' betrayal? Friends, it was for the very reason that David writes of here. The reason hinted at by the writer to the Hebrews. It was because Jesus set the joy of heaven before his face. It was because he knew of the lasting pleasures that were going to be his forevermore. And so when we're not getting everything we want, when we're tired of things going wrong, when we question God's timing, when we've had enough of the world and all its bad news, if the day comes when we realize that we are on our deathbed, friends, we need to think about heaven. We need to look forward with hope and joy and expectation to the pleasures that are still to come, some of which we can't even imagine, but some of which are described for us in Scripture and are waiting for us at the Lord's right hand. Yes, we have our trials. Yes, we have our frustrations and our anxieties. But loved ones, discontentment, a lack of gratitude is something to be repented of. Great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon says, discontented spirits are as unlike Jesus as the croaking raven is unlike the cooing dove. Martyrs have been happy in dungeons, he says. Some writers have suggested that discontentment was the first sin. And perhaps we don't need to be as dogmatic as that, but it's true, isn't it, that Adam and Eve weren't content with what God had given them. The lines had fallen perfectly for them, and it wasn't enough. Discontentment led to death in the Garden of Eden. May it not be the death of us. May we fix our eyes on the joy set before us. May we set the Lord always before us and be content in him. I'm a visiting pastor. I don't know who sits in front of me this evening. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Your biggest problem is not that you could do with a bit more money or better health. It's not your work. Your biggest problem is that someday you're going to die. How do you feel about what lies ahead? How confident do you feel? How content do you feel about your eternal future? In 1960, John F. Kennedy was running for president of the United States. He decided to pick a man called Lyndon Johnson as his vice president to run with him. And a lot of Kennedy's closest advisors weren't happy with the decision. They didn't like Johnson. They thought that Kennedy should have chosen someone else. But Kennedy reassured them. He said, "Look, I'm 43 years old. I'm not going to die in office. So it doesn't really matter who the vice president is." 3 years later, Kennedy was shot and killed. And his vice president, Lyndon Johnson, became the president. See, we can all be very confident in our plans, in our brain power, in our achievements. God might have other plans. Jesus tells the parable of the rich fool who decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. And God said to him, "You fool, this night, your life will be demanded of you. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your contentment in the love, the peace, the eternity that he offers. He's the risen one. His body did not corrupt in the grave. He's risen. He's reigning. He's ruling at his Father's right hand. And he knows how to lead us in the path of life. He knows how to give us contentment in God's protection, God's people, God's provision, and God's precepts. And he will be there to lead you through death's dark valley and on into eternity, where there will be fullness of joy and pleasures to keep us content forever." Amen.